Let's take our Bibles tonight. Go with me to Genesis chapter 41. A couple of sections tonight in this message are going to require your help because we've got some good things to really think about tonight. Genesis chapter 41, last week we saw that the Pharaoh has an odd dream. He wants to know what it means. Joseph has been forgotten in prison. The butler was supposed to have told Pharaoh, when he got out, say, hey, this guy's in here. He's in here unjustly, unfairly. We need to let him out. And for 2 years, he forgets. But 2 years later, when Pharaoh has these dreams, the light bulb clicks on in the butler's mind. Now, by the way, don't you think that was divine providence that the butler forgot? We don't know why or what Joseph did for those extra 2 years there in prison. But there had to be a reason for that. God could have gotten Joseph out of there instantaneously, but God chose not to. And we don't understand why. We don't understand what the reasoning could possibly be. But what we do have to do is give God the credit that he knew what he was doing and that this was the perfect timing to get Joseph out of prison. I want to draw one more point out of this section before we move on. Genesis 41, starting in verse 14, where we were at last week, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand and dream a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Lesson 47, all right? This is going to hit us all good. It sure hit me when I was studying. It has impacted my thinking for this whole week as I've dealt with this. Consider what we are really saying if we choose to complain. Consider what we are really saying if we choose to complain. Here's Joseph's opportunity. He's been 2 extra years in prison. Here's his opportunity to stand before Pharaoh. Oh, I bet you Joseph could have gave him an earful. And Joseph could have had some legitimate complaints. What are some of the things that Joseph could have said to the Pharaoh in complaint? Give me some ideas. If you had been Joseph in a prison for 2 extra years, what complaint do you suppose you would have? About time, Karma. I'm innocent, all right? Anybody else? Jan. The food. Food was swell. Mia.
Get me out of here.
Get me out of here. What else? What kind of complaints? It's not fair. This has not been fair the whole time I've been here. Much less the time in prison. The whole time I have been in your stinking, lousy nation. This hasn't been fair. He could have complained. Anybody else? Any other ideas? All right. He could have complained about the injustice done by Potiphar. He could have said, hey, Pharaoh, let me tell you about the captain of your guard. The guy's a jerk. You know what he did to me? You know what his wife did to me? Could have said that. You mentioned all the rest of the things. Would those have been legitimate complaints? I mean, they weren't lies, right? So Joseph would have been truthfully speaking. They would have been legitimate. They really did happen. So strictly from a human perspective, take anything spiritual out of the equation, out of the question, did Joseph have something to complain about? Absolutely. Do we ever have things that happen to us and they are legitimate complaints where we could say this genuinely happened to me and we say, I have every right to complain? Again, from the human perspective, does that happen? Okay, all right. So far you're with me on this and what we're looking at tonight. Here's the thing that we want to consider this evening. Go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. We're going to talk about this whole idea of complaining, and in just a second, I'm going to need your help, kind of helping me think through something here. Like I said, this has really been playing on my thoughts for the last 3 or 4 days. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Does God want us to complain? Okay. Was God upset here over people complaining? Okay. Now that was them, right? Surely this doesn't apply to us, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm setting us up for something. So hang on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." All of a sudden, an Old Testament truth makes it to the New Testament saints. God doesn't want us to be complaining. It would seem that God doesn't want us complaining. But why? It only seems natural. You know, when things are going wrong, I need to vent. I need to express my feelings. I need to get it out. And if I don't, I'm going to pop. I won't ask how many of you ever feel like that. But I've got to voice it. I've got to vent it. That all sounds logical, but there are two really big problems with complaining. Now, before we look at the problems, I want you to help me answer a question. What's the difference between complaining and stating an obvious problem? For instance, and I don't really mean this about today, because today was gorgeous out. But suppose I came tonight and I said, "Phew, it was really hot today." Did I complain? Some of you are going, What makes the difference? Okay, how I said, well, yeah, sure. If I, boy, it was really hot today. Now, that doesn't sound like a complaint or look like I'm complaining. But if I just kind of expressionless, boy, it was really hot today, wasn't it? Was that a complaint? Most of you are saying it was. So then, to those of you that are, and I'm not saying anybody's right or wrong on this, I'm really thinking this through. You'll understand here why on the first point we make, and I'm beating on this for just a minute, for a purpose. As I was thinking about this, then that means we can never state the obvious. We can never comment about anything unless it is 100% positive. It says, boy, I love how hot it was today. I can't just say, boy, it was really hot today. Because then somebody's going to say, well, you're complaining. But was I? Now, I think we can see that it is very easy. It's like walking on an icy pond. It's like stepping on a banana peel. How quickly you can slip from stating the obvious to complaining. Okay, what's the difference then? When does stating the obvious become a complaint? I got into my truck after my bus route. It was hot in there. You know, it was hot. I'm not complaining. At least I don't feel like I'm complaining. I'm stating a fact. You know, the internal temperature in that thing was cooking when you got in. You could touch the steering wheel. It was hot. Your dashboard was hot. You're going to burn your hands on it. Am I complaining? Or is it just stating the obvious? What's the difference? When, at what point, or how do we know when we have slipped on that banana peel and have gone down the road to complaint? This is where I want you to help me. I'm looking for a legitimate answer here. Miss Jill. Okay. Okay. Do I?
I said I thought I was going to die.
And then it became a complaint? Okay.
I didn't want to die.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Marcia. How do you know it's a wine? What if a person... I'm sorry. I'm just going to keep milking this thing because I'm really thinking this through because the first point is so important. What if a person is an individual that just sounds like they're whining all the time? You ever meet that person? They just sound whiny. And they could be saying it's a gorgeous day outside. But, oh, it's such a gorgeous day. They sound whiny all the time. So, Justin. Okay, now that's a good direction when it becomes a blame kind of a thing. Okay. It could be, and that's coming up in a second.
When I was saved, I had a total redirection of my thoughts.
Okay.
And I learned not if it's something that God controls, I don't complain about.
Okay.
But if I'm in front of somebody that continually and they just complain all the time, then that's a complaint.
Okay. Okay, I'm gonna pounce on that for just a second. I'm gonna jump ahead in my notes. He said about if God's in control of it, okay, God's in control of the weather. So some of you like it when it's about 30 below, and you think that is grand and glorious. You're a sick individual. Some of you think that I'm a sick individual and would like to see it 85, 90 year round. So you think you're a weirdo. All right. So if I walk out and it's cold, oh, it is so stinking cold out here, and I'm just a shivering. Was I complaining, or am I stating an obvious?
I think you're stating obvious.
Okay, but yet God controls the weather, so that's why I'm asking. Janie? Okay. All right. Anybody else want to chip in on this? This is a fun discussion. Karma? Okay. I think you're right. I think the tone can convey a lot very easily. Any attitude?
Like a weather. And the second part was how that weather affects me.
So then if I say how it's affecting me, that's a complaint? Or is it a fact? Some of us have artificial joints and you can tell the weather. Am I complaining? Or am I stating a fact? Well, I would just tell you right now, I'm stating a fact. Chief? Explain. Oh, I'm being wronged. Okay. Okay, all right, I see where you're going there. Anybody else, Mia?
It could be both, and also I have feet problems, so my feet are always.
Okay, so stating a fact. Anybody else? This is a good discussion.
Well, myself, it's like you're saying, if I got into the car, the steering wheel was hot, I knew what to do. I keep my hands off the steering wheel.
Okay.
I put the windows down and turn the air conditioner.
All right.
And I just sit there and wait till if I'm comfortable.
Okay.
Blame God for that.
All right. Justin. Okay. All right. Good. We're adding some interesting sides in this. I saw one more hand. Okay. Here's why I'm beating on this topic. Joseph had every opportunity in the world to legitimately, by all human standards, because of all the things that had happened to him, to complain. We would say Joseph had, we could understand why he would complain, but yet we know God doesn't want us to complain. Why? Here's your first point that goes with this. Complaining says, God hasn't been good to me. Complaining says God hasn't been good to me. That's why I have been beaten on this thing. And it's been really working on me. And I've been thinking about every little thing I've said. And there's a lot of things I haven't said because through the last few days, because I'm not sure. Was I complaining or was I stating a fact? When we left church, well, let me back up to last Saturday. Last Saturday, and Sunday was just such a busy, crazy day. I'm not complaining. That's a fact. It was. And the more stuff there was to do and the more things that got added, the more the things that were in my head just went out. It was gone. And I cannot believe I forgot to mention this. Saturday afternoon, our teenagers went to Hillside Country Living and did an Easter program. Caleb Wise preached. He did an excellent job. Matthew Davenport led the singing, did an excellent job. We had the group that played Because He Lives. They played it out there. There was other instrumental specials. There was vocal specials. I mean, it was just a good church service. It was fantastic. I walked out of that place. I was about floating about this high off the ground. I was so thrilled with how good those services were and looking at the youth group that we've got and thinking, you know what? That is not the future church. That is our church. It's just in the smaller version. And starting now, taking on these responsibilities and doing it well and not having to be dragged to do it, but they just did it. And I was like up to here. I was just so happy with it. Sunday services, we get to those. Man, the people, the breakfast, I mean, just the devotions, the Sunday school devotionals, coming into the service, the music. I mean, even the sermon wasn't half bad. I mean, I was just, and then by Sunday night, and we have the music practices ahead and with the church service and everything else, and I got home and I told my wife, I says, you know, these have been absolutely phenomenal last couple of days. And I was still floating about here. And then Monday comes, and Monday falls off the tracks, you know? not bad, but just... Monday did not compare to Saturday and Sunday. I mean, Saturday and Sunday, for me, spiritually speaking, were ultimate highs. I was just about ready to explode. I was so up, you know? And then Monday and Tuesday come, and just normal life happens. Nothing bad. And I got to thinking, as much as I was praising the Lord for Sunday, and Saturday, I'm saying, God has been so good to us. I mean, God has been so good to this church family. God has been so good to us as individuals. And I'm thanking Him for that. And then you get to Monday and Tuesday and life happens and we start to complain and we start to slip out of our weekend praise mode, you know, and we start to slip into reality. It's like, wait a minute. God is still good. And He's good all the time. And if I'm complaining about what happened today, how can I sing, God is so good? God is so good. Grumble, grumble. God is so good. Complain, complain. God is so good. I'll gripe. He's so good to me. That don't make any sense, does it? So either God is good and He's good all the time, or He's only good when I want to acknowledge He's good. And the rest of the time, God, You could have done better today. You know, you could have showed up today like You did yesterday. Why don't I feel today like I felt yesterday, Lord? What does our complaining say? What it says is God hasn't been good to me today. He was good yesterday, but I don't know. Today He must have been busy with somebody else, because He sure missed me. Think about that. Isn't that convicting? I don't ever want to say that, because God's good all the time. And when things aren't going quite the way I would like for them to go, Joseph. Hey, Joseph, to use Brother Dell's analogy from his devotional that he did, Joseph's having a bad day. He's having one bad day after another. And he still is giving God the glory. Hey, Pharaoh, I can't interpret dreams. But God can. Go with me to the book of Job. Job had a bad day. Brother Dale, I think that's going to stick with me. Job had a bad day. Job lost essentially everything in a flash. What is Job's response to losing everything? I mean, I don't know. I think I'd probably be complaining. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and what did he do? Worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. All right, we move into chapter 2. Job's going to have another bad day. And now it's essentially Job doesn't have anything else to lose except for his health. Satan touches his body under the permission of God. Touches his body. The poor man is covered head to toe in boils. He is miserable. Then comes along Mrs. Job. What a gem. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Listen, if you want to jump to Mrs. Job's defense, I don't know why. I mean, even her husband didn't jump to her defense. I don't see why we should. Because Job says in verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." That was kind of blunt. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Catch what he says there. When Job said that his wife spoke as one of the foolish women, he didn't sin. Why? How would you even attempt to defend her? Well, she just doesn't want to see her husband hurt anymore, and blah, blah, blah. You don't curse God for it. Either God is good all the time, or he's not good any of the time. Because there is nothing in Scripture that teaches that God is good some of the time. So let's get our theology right, and let's get our theology to work with what we practice. So that means we got to be careful. And folks, I don't say this wagging any fingers at anybody else but me, because this has been extremely convicting. How easy is it to not even give it a second thought, to just start grumbling about something? And just, you know, this rotten thing. And we just start having a fit. And God says, "How come you're not praising me right now? Why are you not considering me good right now?" Kind of convicting, isn't it? If it hasn't convicted anybody but me, then I guess I'm the one that needed it. And I definitely needed it. But that's why I drug that out, trying to figure out where do we differentiate between stating the obvious and it rolling over and becoming complaining. Because I don't think God is against us stating the obvious. You got tonight, you say, "Boy, I sure have a headache." Is that a complaint? No. You have a headache. Okay? Take something for it. You know? But I don't know why my head always hurts. I hurt all the time. I just ache. Okay, complainer. You say, "Yeah, but it's true." Yeah, but you've drifted into complaint. Folks, this just really has worked me over. And I guess I'm just sharing the blessing of the work over. We have got to be so careful about complaining. When the Lord says in the New Testament, those people back in the Old Testament, see what happened when they complained? This is an example. Let this be an example to you. That ought to scare us. That ought to frighten us to death, that we would say, "Whew, I got to get control of my tongue." Somebody at the very beginning of all that discussion used the word attitude. I used that word last week quite a bit in the lesson. Joseph's attitude has been right throughout this whole ordeal. Now, if that's not enough of a reason why we shouldn't complain, there is one more reason why we shouldn't complain. Complaining is the anti-testimony. Complaining is the anti-testimony. What would it have said about Joseph's God if Joseph would have complained to Pharaoh? Let me illustrate this perfectly. Let's say you're at work and there's somebody that you work with that complains all the time about their spouse. I mean, just talks bad about them, talks like they're the biggest dummy in the world, they can't do anything right, blah, blah, blah. You have never met that spouse, okay? But week after week after week, they come back and they've got a new, this was my spouse story. This is what he or she did, the big idiot. They got all sorts of colorful names for their spouse. You have formed an opinion of that spouse. Now, there's a company picnic or a ball game the company goes to or some kind of a get-together. Maybe it's just in the middle of Walmart and you bump into your coworker and their spouse is with them. Now, you know how this goes. Oh, hey, how you doing? Hey, you've never met my husband. You've never met my wife. This is them. And they're doing it with a big smile on their face. You are not looking at them the right way. You're not looking at them purely. You already have an image in your mind of who that person is. All because somebody flapped their mouth and complained about them, whether it been legitimate complaints, truthful complaints, or just exaggerated embellishments and da-da-da-da-da, and off their mouth went. You now have an impression of them. Kids, sometimes, will talk about their parents. And all those parents are just, according to the kid, that's the awfulest parents. CPS should have been called in the day they were born, you know? I mean, they were just, And you meet those parents someday, and you meet the loveliest couple you ever could have asked to meet. But your impression of them has already been established by what the child said. Pharaoh has not met God yet. Joseph has the privilege of introducing the Pharaoh to who God is. And if Joseph would have come out of that prison complaining, legitimate, honest to goodness complaints of what has happened to him and has transpired in his life, the Pharaoh is now going to get an impression of who God is based on what Joseph has already said. Do we not realize, folks, that we are giving people where we work at, in our neighborhood, at the school, wherever we're at, we are giving people an impression of who God is based on what else we say? You go to work tomorrow and just grumble, grumble, growl, growl about everything. Oh, that boss, that is the most ignorant moron. I can't believe they want us to do this. I can't believe the hours. Oh, I'm worth a whole lot more than I'm getting paid. Oh, and off you go. Now, how in the world can you then turn around and say, God is so good to me? Oh, we just had wonderful Easter services. What a blessing. Oh, I was just walking out of the church singing hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they're going to look at you like you've already put an impression in their heart and mind of who God is. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. In fact, let's just start in verse 11 just to get this into context. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, not just what comes out of your mouth, but the entirety of your being, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." When they meet God, we have given them a good impression of who God is. Folks, this ought to grab a hold of us and make us think. Because we are constantly being examined by people. Wherever we're at, somebody is examining our life. I have been stunned over the last, I'll say within the last 6 months. Somebody will walk past me and they'll say, "Hi, Pastor." "Hi." I look at my wife and say, "Who is that?" And we're going, "I don't know. Who is that?" We have no clue who they are. Several weeks ago, I hit a deer coming to church Sunday morning. So I went ahead and called it in. The officer, sheriff's department officer, he comes up to the truck. He says, "Morning, Pastor. Do I know you?" I had no clue who he was. I did find out after we talked for a few minutes, I do know who he is. I had never met him before. That was the first time meeting him when he came out to write up the report from hitting the deer. He watches our sermons. He watches our church services. He never misses them. I tell you what, that about turned me into jello and I about slid out of my seat. I was like, whoa. If that puts your feet on the fire, you know it. That reminds you, you better be careful. You're being watched. That's not just me, folks. That's all of us. That is all of us. Go with me back to Genesis. Oh, boy, I tell you what. That I told you these are truths that transfer. These are truths that had better transfer. Back to Genesis 41. Pharaoh has this really odd, peculiar dream. And Joseph is getting ready to tell Pharaoh the interpretation. Starting in verse 28 of Genesis 41, we're going to skip over the details of the dream. Verse 48, "And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years," excuse me, 28, I'm sorry, verse 28. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." What's our next lesson? The final lesson that we'll get into tonight. And this goes along with some of what we talked about earlier. God's in charge of the weather. God is in charge of the weather. Now, I will tell you honestly, straight up, I have been incredibly guilty as sin of complaining about cold weather. And after this point has dealt with me, I got to be careful not to get sucked into that vortex of coldness. And some of you got to be careful not to get sucked into the vortex of the hotness. All right? So the knife cuts both ways, folks. Can't have it 70 degrees year-round. That'd be nice, but twice Joseph acknowledges that this is what God is about to do. He says this has been established by God and God is about to do it. So in other words, he could have said, "This is an act of God." That's an interesting phrase. Insurance companies have a clause that says "act of God." We sent out a prayer chain about Pastor Andrew Edwards. He was the pastor that was here. He spoke at our men's evangelistic event. Fantastic preacher. That was just a good message that he gave. If you're not on the prayer chain, you don't know what happened. But last Thursday night, coming home from the Baptist chapel over in Archibald, it was on the news. They were heading to the corner of Lasky and Secor, and a rotten tree fell on top of his vehicle. His passenger was the man that preached that night, young man in his early 30s, was killed. Pastor is still in the hospital. He has been essentially in a coma, but at the beginning of it. He has come out of it. He's coming around, let's just put it that way. Lots of broken, cracked bones throughout his body. The clavicle is possibly going to need surgery. He is still being tube fed. They had a brain bleed, all these different kinds of things that they were looking at. But very encouraging news keeps coming out every day as he improves. And There's a great picture where he's just giving a thumbs up. You know, he's getting there. When he first came to the best that he had been, he wanted to get back to his duties. He had work to do. And so that is the heart of a warrior, I tell you. So, but anyhow, the neighbors, it was on the news. The neighbors were interviewed about this, and they said it was an act of God. Just these freakish things that you can't explain, it's just an act of God. When a hurricane, a tornado, an earthquake, a spontaneous forest fire breaks loose, people will call that an act of God. But if we dare say that these acts of God's were intended to wake us up, to get our attention, to get us going a particular direction, the world comes unglued to even suggest that. You remember when Hurricane Katrina came through and people were saying, you know, hey, good wake-up call. When the hurricane or the earthquakes have happened out in California and people say, it's a wake-up call. Oh, people get mad about that. But wait a second, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 37. And I would say tonight that all those people that get upset are upset for no good reason because of what we read here in Job 37. And I close out with this tonight. Job 37, the first 13 verses, at this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned around about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. Stop right there for just a moment. You appreciate the weather? I mean, I love thunderstorms, lightning. I mean, it's just, boy, that's beautiful, isn't it? I'm the weird one. I want to stand outside and watch it. I love that. I love to feel that wind pick up, the temperatures change, the smell, the air smells different. And I just absolutely love it. When we see those things happening, God's talking. We ought to listen. What are we listening for? Verse 13. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land, or for mercy. We might need some correcting in our lives. And so the Lord uses the weather to bring it. Maybe it's what the land needs. We get all that rain, you know. April showers brings May flowers, right? We get all that rain. Isn't the grass gorgeous? This is one of my favorite times of the year. The green is the prettiest green you'll see all year. That is beautiful out there. If we hadn't had all that rain, we wouldn't have all that beautiful green. Sometimes it's just done as an act of mercy. You hear about a forest fire happening and how all of a sudden the floodgates of heaven just open and finally puts that fire out that the firefighters and all that have been trying to knock it out haven't been able to accomplish. But the Lord just puts it out very simple. God is trying to get our attention, folks. I maybe seldom know what he's saying in the different weather things that are happening. But we ought to be listening. We ought to be asking God, okay, Lord, what's the point of this? I don't think you're putting on a light show just for my enjoyment. What are you trying to say? I don't think the thunder is just rumbling through the skies and rattling the house just for my pleasure. What are you trying to say? It would be good that we ask God those questions, because Job says, those are from the hand of God, and it's His voice talking. We can be listening. Tonight, these are lessons that Joseph has brought to our attention in ways that maybe we never would have thought of. Joseph doesn't complain because of his situation that he's been in. He merely uses it as an opportunity to point a Pharaoh to God. There's never a complaintive tone in what Joseph has to say. It's always, listen to what God's got for you. This is what God has done. This is what God has established. This is what God is saying. He always takes it back to the Lord. Christians, let's always take it back to the Lord. Point people to the Lord. Even in the weather. Boy, it's a hot one. You know, you can use this as a great tool to witness. You want to shock somebody? Next time somebody's griping about how hot it is, just look at them and say, hell's hotter. See what they do with that. Hell's hotter. I'm not real sure where you can go with the cold. I haven't figured that one out yet, but the heat where we're at right now, it's pouring rain. I think in the next week maybe, we've got like 2 or 3 days that are supposed to rain. And some of you, boy, I think we've had enough rain. The Lord's not going to flood us out. He'll never destroy us with a flood. Find ways that you can take it back to the Lord. Mark? Yeah, absolutely. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Maybe you're here this evening as a child of God and you're saying, boy, I needed those lessons. Thank the Lord for how He gives them to you. Ask Him for how you can put them into practice. Confess to Him your failures with your tongue and complaining. And say, God, remind me. Constantly remind me. God is so good. No matter what happens, God is so good. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let me tell you how good God is. He is so good that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how good God is. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how good God is. God loves lost sinners. And if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as Savior, God loves you so much that He wants you to be saved. And you say, well, how can I be saved? God's plan of salvation is very simple. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it was for you? Do you believe that it was because of you? Do you believe it enough that you would call on the name of the Lord to be saved? If you're here without Christ as Savior tonight, can you pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And Lord, I see that in my life every day. And I know I'm not saved. I know I'm not on my way to heaven. But I believe tonight that Jesus Christ loves me, that He died for me, and that He arose from the grave. He lives. And tonight I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me. I need a new life in Christ. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I never have before, but I did tonight in a minute. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the great love that You have for us. Help us, Lord, wherever we go, to make sure that we get that message across very clearly. That God is so good, and to share His goodness with others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.